Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of like-minded believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship for Sunday, June 14th, 2015. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and welcome to our humble bunker. We are so glad you're here with us, and we're, again, apologizing that we are no longer live. That just isn't going to work, being out here in the middle of nowhere, trying to connect to the internet via the little dish on top of the house.
As pleasant as it is, being able to see cattle across the back fence, that does come with a price, and I think it's well worth it.
Do you think the cattle, though, have you noticed that they've got little dishes on their backs as if they're communicating with something?
Well, that's possible. It's sort of like, Al Franken in the old Saturday Night Live days where he was the one-man satellite uplink unit. That's, I think Bessie back there is probably doing the same thing.
I know. I don't know. Can we trust him?
an unmarked black cow.
Sam, of course, he says we cannot trust them.
Absolutely. It really is fun watching Sam react when the cattle come up close to the barbed wire fence, which is about 100 feet beyond the little picket fenced area in the backyard. But he sees the cattle out there and he goes running off to the picket fence to tell those cattle to back off.
And to prove to me that he is a sight hound.
Yeah.
I'm not just a nose. I'm also eyes.
You keep telling people I can't see. I'm just going to prove you wrong.
Yeah.
I just wonder what he saw, though, the first time that he saw them. They were on the other side of the valley back there. They were at least 3/4 of a mile away.
And he cannot see that far. I'm sorry, but he can't.
Yeah.
He may have noticed something moving, and it drove him nuts.
Yeah, something off in the distance. It looks like a line.
Or maybe he smelled something. Who knows?
Well, either way, his hackles go up. He looks like a little razorback when that happens.
He's pretty cute, though.
He is. Well, thank you for joining us today. We appreciate you making the transition with us from live to to the archives. Yes. I have to keep, there's so many terms that are ingrained in me from my broadcasting career, like on the air. Well, okay, most places aren't on the air anymore. It's satellite. And of course, when you're on the internet, you're not even in the air at all.
Yeah.
And when you record to tape anymore, there is no tape. It's all digital.
I know.
It's all wrong. Everything's changed.
No. We're really old.
Well,
at least I am.
Well, I'm right there with you. We pick up in the book of Leviticus and an interesting episode today, which provided an analogy that Dr. John MacArthur used recently to level some criticism at the hyper-charismatic signs and wonders movement.
Hmm.
So we'll get into that just a little bit as we continue. But first, we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for drawing us together today. And Lord, we pray that you would grant us wisdom to help understand your word more completely. Grant us discernment, Father. And Father, Lord, we just pray that you would open your word to us, that you would help us to take the lessons that we learn here today and go forth from here and apply them throughout the week. Lord, we thank you for preserving your word, and we ask for your blessing on this gathering. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, Leviticus chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering. And an ox and a ram, sorry, I'm not putting the emphasis on the correct syllables here. I'm going to pick up again at verse 3. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you.
Okay, let's stop. That's a big deal.
Yes. The Lord will appear to you today, so make these preparations according to his instructions.
The people of Israel have seen his presence before.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think that they, I think they were terrified.
Well, we saw that in the book of Exodus where they said, okay, Moses, you go talk to Yahweh. We're just going to stay a safe distance away from the mountain down here.
Yeah.
Especially after the incident there where, 23,000 were slain following the golden calf incident.
Yeah.
Yeah. You don't want to disobey.
I just wonder how many people were going harumph out there.
Probably in their hearts. because we're human.
Yeah.
And they
were
human. Yeah.
Verse 5.
And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and the people, and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded." And again, as we talked last week, with all of the very precise instructions about what has to be done for the sacrifice and what's to be done with the blood, thank God we don't have to do that anymore. Verse 8, "So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned up with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. And they handed the burnt offering to him piece by piece, and the head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs, and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering, and took the goat of the sin offering." And we'll talk about that more when there's a passage that... a section of scripture later on where they talk about what they did with that goat of the sin offering and the name it was given and where.
Yeah,
that's really intriguing. Verse 15, "Then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it on the altar, besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and the ram, the fat tail and that which covers the entrails, and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breasts, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." No doubt.
Yeah. And who wouldn't have been there with them?
Exactly.
On their faces, terrified.
Yeah.
Leviticus 10, verse 1. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them."
Mm-hmm.
"And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord."
Yeah, this is... the unauthorized fires, the incense that they used. Now, you remember back in Exodus, I believe it was chapter 28, where God gave very precise instructions on how the incense and the anointing oil were to be prepared.
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of people, and myself in the past, looked at this section and said, you know, that's really capricious. I mean, what's the big deal? But the point is that God was well, sadly, using them as an object lesson. Look, I gave you very precise instructions as far as what is to be considered holy, consecrated, and what is not consecrated, what is not holy. And again, holy or consecrated, it doesn't necessarily mean a moral state, a state of moral purity. Mm-hmm. It's a state that can be conveyed to inanimate objects. So it's possible.
It's something set apart.
Yes, exactly. Set apart. And in this case, set apart specifically for the Lord. And they may have been, the sons of Aaron might have brought incense from a non-sacred area into the tent, thinking, well, yeah, what's the big deal? And that's the point. It is a big deal. When you're approaching the Lord, you're to do so in humility, with awe, and with, you know, obedience, instead of saying, well, you know, what's the big deal? Which is the way, frankly, a lot of us... and again, self included, have attended church and worship on Sunday mornings in the past.
Right.
I'm here because I have to be here. I'm here because I have to collect a bulletin so I can prove to my mom that I was there. You know, that kind of thing.
Well, I just want to elaborate on this word that's translated as unauthorized or strange. It's the word zur, mm-hmm. and it's a Hebrew word that has been translated not just as strange, but to become estranged, stranger, a foreigner, an enemy, loathsome, a strange woman, i.e. prostitute, harlot, to be a stranger, to be alienated. This clearly was something that was not done according to the Lord's rules. And I know it, I hate to see anyone who's killed, but honestly, these two should have known better.
Better than almost anyone except for Moses.
Yeah.
Because they were the first set of priests, and they had just received the instructions from Moses.
Exactly.
And according to Exodus verse 30, by the way, it says it was for, there wasn't supposed to be anything in the Holy of Holies except the daily incense offering on the incense altar. So it's, this wasn't the Holy of Holies, but the area outside, the holy
right.
place, the second most holy area inside the tabernacle. So in addition to putting the unauthorized incense, the strange fire, unauthorized fire on the incense altar, they had also entered, very probably, entered the holy place for an unauthorized task. But again, it's not following the Lord's commands.
And had the Lord not, frankly, called down fire upon them, killed them, then the people of Israel would have gone, well, is it just me or did they not? Wasn't that against the rules, what they did just now?
Yeah. Well, apparently it doesn't really matter. We can just sort of...
So if you're one of Aaron's kids, it's okay.
Yeah. Or maybe Yahweh doesn't really care. We can really, you know, just sort of improvise when we feel like we ran a little short of the anointing oil this week, so we'll just substitute some, lard.
Well, here's one now. Warning, speculation moment coming. Pure speculation moment. You've only been warned, so don't complain later that I didn't warn you. What if the specific recipe given for this holy incense that the Lord said, don't make this for your personal use. This is strictly to be used in the temple. This is strictly for the tent of meeting. This is strictly for this particular use. You and I, well, I grew up in the 60s. You grew up a little later than
that. In the 70s,
yeah. But incense was all over the place. And it's making a comeback because of this whole 1960s, 1970s retro stuff that the young kids have been into now for a while. Incense is really big again. You see it in Walmart, for goodness sake. Well,
yeah.
Anyone who studied the brain knows that smells can activate memories. They can actually activate neurons in your brain. What if they activate portals? What if the wrong recipe actually opens your mind to the wrong entity?
That's an interesting thought. And again, speculation, but that is an interesting thought.
Well, we're told not to open doors from this side.
Right.
The Lord was very specific about his instructions. So it's possible, again, speculation.
And interesting speculation. But, you know, the bottom line here that the episode of Nadab and Abihu shows that the Lord will not allow his holiness and his holy of holies to be violated, not even by the family of the high priest.
Exactly. Exactly. Okay, verse 2. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace.
That's powerful.
Yeah.
Aaron's just seen two of his sons burned alive, destroyed by the deity that he has committed his life to serve.
Yes.
His sons make what appear to most of us. And again, I will say that, you know, when I've read this in the past, thought, well, gosh, that's, you know, harsh. But it's not when you look at the holiness of God.
I'm guessing it was not a quote-unquote honest mistake. I think they were just intentionally careless, at the very least.
Yes, they didn't take it as seriously as they should have, and God was making
right.
the point. Again, my holiness, my sanctity will not be violated, not even by those in power.
Yeah.
And if he was willing to carry out that judgment against the high priest, imagine the impact for Joe, average Israelite.
Like, yeah.
Whoa. Yeah.
Verse 4, and Moses called Mishael and Elisaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp. So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die.
Mm-hmm.
Don't mourn.
Yeah.
And wrath come upon all the congregation, but let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled.
Yeah. The Lord, again, emphasizing the point, the verse, do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, verse 6, a more precise translation, do not dishevel.
Yeah.
Because the traditional method of mourning in those days was to throw dirt on yourself, rend your clothes, mm-hmm. Sackcloth and ashes.
Yes.
And the Lord is saying, no, no, do not, you and the immediate family do not mourn for them because they transgressed.
Yeah. Verse 7, and do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you.
Mm-hmm.
And they did, according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses.
What if Aaron's sons, and because the placement of this verse immediately following that episode, what if Abihu and Nadab went into the tent of meeting after getting drunk?
Yeah.
And that's why they got careless with the incense.
Entirely possible.
Yeah.
Entirely possible. Moses, verse 12, Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his surviving sons. Take the grain offering that is left of the Lord's food offerings and eat it unleavened beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place because it is your due and your son's due from the Lord's food offerings, for so I am commanded. But the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, you shall eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you. How about that?
Hmm.
For they are given as your due and your son's due from the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the people of Israel. The thigh that is contributed and the breast that is waved, they shall bring with the food offerings of the fat pieces to wave for a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be yours and your son's with you as a due forever, as the Lord has commanded. Now Moses diligently inquired about the goat of the skin offering, and behold, it was burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving sons of Aaron, saying, why have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary, since it is a thing most holy and has been given to you that you may bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? He's worried because you may be the next to die.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I care about you. Behold, its blood was not brought into the inner part of the sanctuary. You certainly ought to have eaten it in the sanctuary as I commanded. And Aaron said to Moses, behold, today they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and yet such things as these have happened to me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved? And when Moses heard that, he approved.
Yeah. Aaron basically saying, you know, please cut me a little slack here. I just saw my two sons burned alive in front of me.
Well, and that, and clearly what happened was not acceptable. Therefore, if I'd done this, you know.
Would the Lord have burned me up as well?
Exactly.
He was demonstrating a fear of the Lord there.
Absolutely, and, which I'm sure the Lord respected. Clearly
right.
He did.
Well, yeah, and that's why Moses approved. So, again, this episode with Nadab and Abihu is the analogy or the metaphor, the image used at the conference last year that Dr. John MacArthur held when he criticized the Signs and Wonders movement, the hyper-charismatic movement. He called it strange fire.
Yeah.
And his point is that there are practices taking place in some churches now, signs and wonders, manifestations of the supernatural or alleged manifestations of the supernatural that were not approved, just like the incense that the sons of Aaron brought into the holy place was not approved.
Right.
Now, to be honest, I've not really watched much of the conference and studied. I know there was some controversy about it because Dr. MacArthur apparently is a cessationist, and I don't go there. I think that the Lord still works miracles today.
I do too.
But that's where the whole phrase "strange fire" came from. Yes, Mrs. Gilbert.
Have my hand up. Lest you're sitting there and listening to this and thinking, but this is the New Testament. This is the new covenant in Christ's blood. We don't have to be specific about these things anymore. Well, let me tell you, there was one rule in the New Testament that says there is one unforgivable sin.
That's right.
And that is grieving the Holy Spirit, which I was always taught, is attributing things that are not from the Holy Spirit as being from the Holy Spirit.
Right. Right. And that's one of the, I think, criticisms, and a valid criticism of the hypercharismatic movement, that there are things taking place that may be supernatural in origin, but are not coming from the Holy Spirit.
We are warned over and over again to test the spirits, mm-hmm. which means we have the capability of doing that.
Exactly. And
Through Christ our Lord. Mm-hmm. It's not that we're just born with it.
No.
Because you have been born again, you now have the Holy Spirit within you. He can do it. Mm-hmm. Let him test it.
Yeah. And that's why we pray for wisdom and do so almost, I try to do it daily.
Yeah.
Because I know that, there's a German expression roughly translated by my grandfather. At least I think it's a German expression. He said that too soon old, too late smart. And I know that's true in my case. But, you know, through the Holy Spirit, wisdom will come if you ask for it.
Yeah.
And when it comes to trying to discern between the spirits, that's, I think, the reason that God in the book of Exodus and Leviticus will tell the Israelites, as we'll read, not to mess with the spirit realm. Don't consult with necromancers. Don't try to, you know, call upon the dead. Don't consort with witches or wizards and so forth, because we are not essentially, we're not equipped from birth to deal with the supernatural realm.
Right. And we're so easily fooled.
And we're so easily fooled because, as we see from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, even Satan can appear as an angel of light.
Yeah.
The enemy can fool us by looking as beautiful as we imagine an angel to be. But if we don't test the spirits that say, you know, and compare the message that they're giving us with the message of Scripture, if it differs in any way, then let them be anathema. So anyway, we move on to Leviticus chapter 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'These are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, and chews the cud among the animals, you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you.'" Not sure what a rock badger is, to be honest with you.
I don't know. Sam probably knows.
Yeah. He don't need no stinking badgers. Yeah. "And the hare, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. These you may eat of all that are in the waters. Everything in the waters that has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, you may eat. But anything in the seas or the rivers that does not have fins and scales, of the swarming creatures in the waters and of the living creatures that are in the waters, is detestable to you. You shall regard them as detestable. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall detest their carcasses. Everything in the waters that does not have fins and scales is detestable to you." So no eels, no shrimp, no lobster, no clams.
No octopus.
No octopus.
Octopi.
Dolphins, porpoises, no scales.
No.
Verse 13, "And these you shall detest among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are detestable. The eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the nighthawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind, the little owl, the cormorant, the short-eared owl, the barn owl, the tawny owl, the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron of any kind, the
Hoopoe.
Hoopoe. Yeah, that's the first time I've come across that word in my entire life. Hoopoe and the bat. All winged insects that go on all fours are detestable to you. Yet among the winged insects that go on all fours, you may eat those that have jointed legs above their feet with which to hop on the ground. Of them you may eat the locust of any kind, the bald locust of any kind, the cricket of any kind, and the grasshopper of any kind. But all other winged insects that have 4 feet are detestable to you. And by these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening, and whoever carries any part of their carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. Every animal that parts the hoof but is not cloven-footed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches them shall be unclean. And all that walk on their paws among the animals that go on all fours are unclean to you. Whoever touches their carcass shall be unclean until the morning. And he who carries their carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. They are unclean to you. And these are unclean to you among the swarming things that swarm on the ground: the mole rat, the mouse, the great lizard of any kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard. The monitor lizard, do they have those in Israel?
I don't know.
Wow.
Apparently so.
The lizard, the sand lizard, and the chameleon.
At least that's how it's translated.
Yes. These are unclean to you among all that swarm. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until the evening. And anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it is an article of wood or a garment or a skin or a sack, any article that is used for any purpose. It must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the evening. Then it shall be clean. And if any of them falls into any earthenware vessel, all that is in it shall be unclean, and you shall break it. Any food in it that could be eaten, on which water comes, shall be unclean. And all drink that could be drunk from every such vessel shall be unclean. And everything on which any part of their carcass falls shall be unclean. Whether oven or stove, it shall be broken in pieces. They are unclean and shall remain unclean for you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern holding water shall be clean, but whoever touches a carcass in them shall be unclean. And if any part of their carcass falls upon any seed grain that is to be sown, it is clean. But if water is put on the seed and any part of their carcass falls on it, it is unclean to you. And if any animal which you may eat dies, whoever touches its carcass shall be unclean until the evening. And whoever eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. And whoever carries the carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. Every swarming thing that swarms on the ground is detestable. It shall not be eaten. Whatever goes on its belly, and whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet, any swarming thing that swarms on the ground, you shall not eat, for they are detestable. You shall not make yourselves detestable with any swarming thing that swarms, and you shall not defile yourselves with them and become unclean through them. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law about beast and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms on the ground, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature which may not be eaten.
Chapter 12.
You want to talk at all about the food prohibitions? I mean, I know that there's a kind of a movement out there now to go back to, you know, eating according to Torah.
I know, but I think that gets into just another topic that, honestly, okay, we could spend an hour on that. Ultimately, my belief, and I've said this many other times before, so I'm sure it's not a surprise to you, I believe that the Old Testament rules were to be followed to the letter.
Absolutely.
Because God said they had to be followed to the letter. But Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of those laws. He kept everything to the letter. And because he did it for us who accept his sacrifice, it is finished.
Right.
We are now living in a new covenant. Jesus himself said you can't put this new covenant in old wineskins. In other words, you can't just tack it onto the Old Testament. It's brand new.
Mm-hmm.
We live with the Holy Spirit within us. The people living in the Old Testament, the Israelis, the Hebrews, they were following Christ in the body of the pillar of fire and in the pillar of the cloud. That was Christ incarnate, Christ in a pre-incarnate state.
Mm-hmm.
They were following him, but they didn't know him. It was Yahweh, but not what Yahweh at the time.
Right.
They were placing their trust in a future event by following a set of rules. We now, honestly, we have the joy and privilege of being filled with the Holy Spirit in a way that they never knew.
Right.
Unless you were a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Only the prophets had, you know, the mantle of the Holy Spirit that we have with us every day, and we doggone it, as Christians, we just sort of take it for granted.
Right. Right. That sense of awe, that sense of wonder.
Yeah.
Approaching the Lord at worship is missing in a lot of our...
We are sanctified. We are set apart. Mm-hmm. We are holy because Christ lives in us.
Right.
And how many of us get up in the morning and look in the mirror and go, hey, that's Christ living in me?
Not first thing.
No, no, I very rarely think that, and I am so much to blame for taking that for granted. I think we all do.
Yeah, but the other thing to remember, too, is that there is a danger in going too far the other direction and assuming that God isn't with us unless we feel
exactly.
something.
Or because I can check off a whole lot of rules.
Right, right.
So we could get into that, and those of you who believe in following those rules— if the Lord has placed that in your heart and you feel very strongly about that, then you have to follow what the Holy
sure,
Spirit is
absolutely
teaching you,
right.
Just as we are following what we believe the Holy Spirit means for us to do. Paul himself, you know, talked about not being a stumbling block to somebody else
right.
who is at a different part of his or her journey.
Right.
So right now the Holy Spirit has not led Derek or me to believe that we have to follow a set of rules anymore. You know, we try to mm-hmm. love the Lord with all our hearts, souls, and mind. Love Him, you know, and love others as we right. love ourselves. Those are the two that Jesus Christ said, those are the ones we need to follow.
Right. All the law and all the prophets hang on those two commandments.
Exactly. Yeah. But this is back before, you know, in our timeline.
Right. Mm-hmm.
All things are present to the Lord. So He saw Christ's sacrifice in the people who followed these rules.
Right.
So, chapter 12.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall make 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. I know that this is probably a chapter that's really bothering many of you ladies out there.
Mm-hmm.
It bothers me when I read this chapter because it's like, okay, so you're saying we have kids and suddenly we're unclean? So mm-hmm. what's up with that? Well, they're unclean during their menstruation too.
Yeah.
This is a matter of continuing to expel fluids and having your body, you know, become clean again. The Lord has his reasons for setting these rules into motion. And I don't get to go to him and say, yeah, but I feel like this is hate speech.
Right, right. And sadly, it's things like this. And of course, that verse in Ephesians where women are commanded to love their husbands.
Yeah.
And, you know, because.
But husbands are commanded to be willing to die for.
Or, men are commanded to love their wives. Women are commanded to obey their husbands. But of course, when men love their wives as Christ loved the church, that means that he's not ever going to put in a burden, an unnecessary burden on the one that he loves.
Right.
As just as Christ has not done so to us. Those verses are used by. Those who object to the idea that there's any difference at all between the sexes, that men and women should all be equal and everything all the same, to reject the Word of God as it has been given to us.
Right.
As in the case of England right now, there's a women's group, a feminist group that is taking to the media. They've launched a media campaign to demand that the Church of England start referring to God as she.
Yeah, well,
because using a male pronoun indicates that men are somehow closer to God than women and so forth. And that's not what Scripture tells us.
No,
There's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. We are all one.
Within the body of Christ.
And
that
within
is
the
true.
Body of Christ. That's right.
Now, this chapter, again, it may still be bothering you, but think about this. If we decide, if you and I were to decide, you know what, I think I like the Old Testament and I want to follow this list of rules, you have to follow every one of them to the letter. Mm-hmm. Every one of them from the moment you're born, or at least old enough to know the rules are there. You have to follow them all to the letter perfectly,
right,
without making a mistake. That means after you have children, when you're menstruating women, all of these rules have to be followed. So do you really want to take up that, you know, that rule book again? Or do you just want to put your faith in Jesus Christ that he has fulfilled everything for
exactly.
you?
Exactly. It is finished. Yes. Continuing on with chapter 13, we get into laws about leprosy. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of the sons of the priests, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And in fact, Jesus, after he healed the leper, in order to keep the law,
yeah,
said, go present yourself to the priest,
right,
to be examined according to the law.
Exactly.
Yeah. If the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it is not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day, and if in his eyes the disease is checked and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day, and if the diseased area has faded and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest. And the priest shall look, and if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease. When a man is afflicted with a leprous disease, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall look. And if there is a white swelling in the skin that has turned the hair white, and there is raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprous disease in the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. And if the leprous disease breaks out in the skin, so that the leprous disease covers all the skin of the diseased person from head to foot, so far as the priest can see, then the priest shall look, and if the leprous disease has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean of the disease. It has all turned white, and he is clean.
That's interesting.
Yeah. But when raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. Okay, when he's got an open wound where he could possibly spread infection. And the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him unclean. Raw flesh is unclean, for it is a leprous disease. But if the raw flesh recovers and turns white again, he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And if the disease has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce the diseased person clean. He is clean. If there is in the skin of one's body a boil and it heals, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling or a reddish-white spot, then it shall be shown to the priest. And the priest shall look, and if it appears deeper than the skin and its hair is turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease that is broken out in the boil. But if the priest examines it and there is no white hair in it, and it is not deeper than the skin but is faded, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And if it spreads in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a disease. But if the spot remains in one place and does not spread, it is the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or when the body has a burn on its skin and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a spot, reddish white or white, the priest shall examine it. And if the hair in the spot is turned white and it appears deeper than the skin, then it is a leprous disease. It is broken out in the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease. But if the priest examines it and there is no white hair in the spot and it is no deeper than the skin but is faded, the priest shall shut him up 7 days, and the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. If it is spreading in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease. But if the spot remains in one place and does not spread in the skin, but has faded, it is a swelling from the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is the scar of the burn. When a man or woman has a disease on the head or the beard, the priest shall examine the disease. And if it appears deeper than the skin and the hair in it is yellow and thin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an itch, a leprous disease of the head or the beard. And if the priest examines the itching disease and it appears no deeper than the skin and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut up the person with the itching disease for 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall examine the disease. If the itch has not spread and there is in it no yellow hair and the itch appears to be no deeper than the skin, then he shall shave himself, but the itch he shall not shave. And the priest shall shut up the person with the itching disease for another 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall examine the itch, and if the itch has not spread in the skin, and it appears to be no deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the itch spreads in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall examine him, and if the itch has spread in the skin, the priest need not seek for the yellow hair, he is unclean. But if in his eyes the itch is unchanged, and black hair has grown in it, the itch is healed, and he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. When a man or woman has spots on the skin of the body, white spots, the priest shall look, and if the spots on the skin of the body are of a dull white, it is leucoderma that is broken out in the skin. He is clean. If a man's hair falls out from his head, he is bald. He is clean.
Good news for all the guys out there.
Yeah, you just see all the guys there over 40 going, yes! Verse 41, and if a man's hair falls out from his forehead, he has baldness of the forehead. He is clean. But if there is on the bald head or the bald forehead a reddish-white diseased area, it is a leprous disease breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine him. And if the diseased swelling is reddish-white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprous disease in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, disheveled, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. When there is a case of leprous disease in a garment, whether a woolen or a linen garment, in a warp or woof of linen or wool, or in a skin or in anything made of skin, or in skin or anything made of skin, if the disease is greenish or reddish in the garment, or in the skin or in the warp or the woof or in any article made of skin, it is a case of leprous disease, and it shall be shown to the priest. And the priest shall examine the disease and shut up that which has the disease for 7 days. Then he shall examine the disease on the seventh day. If the disease has spread in the garment, in the warp or the woof, or in the skin, whatever be the use of the skin, the disease is a persistent leprous disease. It is unclean. And he shall burn the garment, or the warp or the woof, the wool or the linen, or any article made of skin that is diseased, for it is a persistent leprous disease. It shall be burned in the fire. And if the priest examines, and if the disease has not spread in the garment, in the warp or the woof, or in any article made of skin, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which is the disease, and he shall shut it up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine the diseased thing after it has been washed. And if the appearance of the diseased area has not changed, though the disease has not spread, it is unclean. You shall burn it in the fire, whether the rot is on the back or on the front. But if the priest examines, and if the diseased area has faded after it has been washed, he shall tear it out of the garment or the skin or the warp or the woof. Then if it appears again in the garment, in the warp or the woof, or in any article made of skin, it is spreading. You shall burn with fire whatever has the disease. But the garment or the warp or the woof or any article made of skin from which the disease departs when you have washed it shall then be washed a second time and be clean. This is the law for a case of leprous disease in a garment of wool or linen, either in the warp or the woof, or in any article made of skin, to determine whether it is clean or unclean.
That is just amazing. I've never heard of materials carrying the virus for Hansen's disease.
I have not either. Leucoderma, is that L-E-U-K-E?
It just means white skin.
Huh, okay. And interesting that the chapter that we just read, and there's more, by the way, continuing for cleansing of lepers coming up, that so much attention was paid to that, so much more than attention paid to the ritual cleansing of women after the birth of a child.
Yeah.
Okay, you get like, you know, 10 verses here, and now we'll go on for like these
because
really long.
This was a major problem,
yeah.
And the people had to be sequestered from the main body of the people, you know, following the tent of meeting because mm-hmm. you were infectious.
Yeah. And these laws, you know, regarding the eating of certain foods and how to deal with these diseases, I have heard teachers say it was because the Lord was giving them proper hygiene so that they would live longer, be healthier. And that may well be a main reason for it. But as far as the food, well, you know, I honestly don't know. It doesn't specify. God is giving instructions here and not really saying, and this is why you have to do this because.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Because the virus can continue to live on these skins.
Right. But let us not forget that in the Old Testament, he was very clear, pork bad.
Exactly. Right.
He showed Peter in a vision.
Right.
Pork is fine.
Rise, Peter.
Everything you see here
chill and eat.
Is clean.
Yeah, exactly. And that led to the dispute between Paul and Peter, some mm-hmm. believe, at Antioch.
Yeah.
I heard Adrian Rogers preach on it once, and he basically said, imagine this, Paul standing up in front of the assembly at Antioch and saying, Peter, who had been eating with the brothers and then separated himself to eat with the Judaizers when they came from Jerusalem, Paul standing up in this assembly saying, Peter, I smell ham on your breath. Anyway.
Okay, well, how far have we gone in time-wise?
We're about 45 minutes in.
Okay, well, we'll go to chapter 14 then. The Lord said to Moses, spoke to Moses, saying, and this is very clear that we begin each chapter with this. Essentially, these are coming from the Lord.
Right.
Moses isn't making this up.
Right.
This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then, if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 live, clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. Well, try to find fresh water in the desert.
Mm-hmm.
I assume he means non-salt water because, you know, you can carry the fresh water with you
right.
in pots.
Mm-hmm.
He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all of his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the 7th day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair. And then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb a year old without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and 1 log of oil. What's a log of oil?
That's a good question. A log, well, it says here about
third
of a quart. Yeah.
And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering along with the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil on his finger 7 times before the Lord. and some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness, and afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest... Hi, Sam. Come on in. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. But if he is poor and cannot afford so much, then he shall take one male lamb for a guilt offering to be waved, to make atonement for him, and a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and a log of oil. Also two turtle doves or two pigeons, whichever he can afford. The one shall be a sin offering, and the other a burnt offering. Sorry. And on the eighth day he shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest, to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb... And the priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. We see this before the Lord over and over and over again. He is there. This is in his presence. Just a reminder, folks.
And the wave offering continues to this day amongst Orthodox Jews. There was a ceremony held, I believe, week before last for the Feast of Shavuot. I know I'm not pronouncing that correctly, but it commemorates the day that the Torah was given to the whole congregation of Israel at Mount Sinai. And they held it on a ridge overlooking the Temple Mount because the Temple Institute, which was part of the organization of the ceremony, wants eventually to reestablish the temple on the Temple Mount. But they showed, there were some photographs that I saw, and they actually had the rabbis, the priests, waving the offering of first fruits, waving them up, holding them up to the Lord.
Well, that's really interesting, except I could get into the, how are these priests clean if there's been no red heifer?
Right.
So this really is just
a dry
run.
Some
practice.
Would say that they would consider it a dry run dress rehearsal, if you will. But was it authentic according to the commandments of the Lord?
No. Okay, verse 25, and he shall kill the lamb of the guilt offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall, this is a repeat of what we saw earlier.
Yes.
This is for those who don't have as much money. This is how important these things were.
Right. And that's the takeaway from all of these very precise instructions. First of all, especially when you're talking about leprosy, which is why these chapters on how to diagnose and then how to cleanse somebody ritually, make atonement, which is to, remove the ritual uncleanness from the person, is so detailed. God is really making the point, really emphasizing the point. This is really serious.
Exactly. Verse 28, and the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, in the place where the blood of the guilt offering was put. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hands, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer of the turtle doves or pigeons, whichever he can afford, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, along with a grain offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for him who is being cleansed. This is the law for him in whom is a case of leprous disease who cannot afford the offerings of his cleansing. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, and I put a case of leprous disease in a house in the land of your possession. Let me repeat that. And I put a case of leprous disease in a house in the land of your possession. Then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, there seems to be to me to be some case of disease in my house. then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes to examine the disease, lest all that is in the house be declared unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. And he shall examine the disease, and if the disease is in the walls of the house with greenish or reddish spots, and if it appears to be deeper than the surface, this almost sounds like mold.
Yeah, it's in fact, the ESV Study Bible here says that this seems to be a general term referring to things like mold, mildew, and fungus.
Yeah, and they can be very, very dangerous.
Well, yes, yeah.
And
even
that
today.
Goes back to the cloth, the wool and the warp and the woof and all that.
Right.
Verse 38, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look. If the disease has spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take out the stones in which is the disease, and throw them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall have the inside of the house scraped all around, and the plaster that they scrape off, they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. Today, we would have these guys come in, and they'd put plastic everywhere, and they'd put on these, you know, personal protective garments and you know, breathers and... then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other plaster and plaster the house. If the disease breaks out again in the house, after he has taken out the stones and scraped the house and plastered it, then the priest shall go and look. And if the disease has spread in the house, it is a persistent leprous disease in the house. It is unclean. And he shall break down the house, its stones and timber and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them out of the city to an unclean place. Moreover, whoever enters the house while it is shut up shall be unclean until the evening, and whoever sleeps in the house shall wash his clothes. Again, you can carry mold spores
right.
on your clothes. Mm-hmm. And whoever eats in the house shall wash his clothes. But if the priest comes and looks, and if the disease has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, for the disease is healed. I'm sorry. I just suddenly pictured, what's her name, Tangina from Poltergeist. This house is clean. Sorry. I can't help it. You can cut that out if you want to. For the disease is healed. And in verse 49, and for the cleansing of the house, he shall take two small birds with cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. We see this again repeated, the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, the hyssop.
Mm-hmm.
And shall kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water, and shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet yarn along with the live bird, and dip them in the blood of the bird that was killed, and in the fresh water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. Thus he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and with the fresh water, and with the live bird, and with the cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet yarn. And he shall let the live bird go out of the city into the open country. So he shall make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. This is the law for any case of leprous disease, for an itch, for leprous disease in a garment or in a house, and for a swelling or an eruption or a spot, to show when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law for leprous disease.
Clearly, a lot of attention paid to this among the ancient Israelites, which set them apart from the way that the neighbors around them lived in that day.
Yeah, I would think so.
I mean, I've read about mummies recovered from ancient Egypt, and those guys were routinely just infested with all kinds of intestinal parasites and stuff. It was, and I would imagine that if you were following the laws handed down by Moses here on a very, you know, as you're supposed to, and not handed out by Moses, but given to Moses by the Lord, handed
exactly.
down by Yahweh, that the Israelites would have been free from a lot of those things.
Well, and that would have made them stronger. And,
yeah.
of course, the Lord, earlier, I emphasized this, if I put this disease into a house, there will be times, he is saying, when I'm going to judge someone, I'm going mm-hmm. to put it into the house. It may be someone who's not following the way he's supposed to. And this is what I'm trying to, the example I'm trying to make. But I want you to go in and make sure you guys on, there's no collateral damage, in other words,
mm-hmm.
because these things can spread.
Right, right, and lead to a lot of unnecessary health issues, a lot of unnecessary suffering.
Thank you for joining us.
Well, sorry, I accidentally tapped the button a little too early there.
Uh-huh.
Well.
I guess that means it's time for us to go.
Just about.
Well, it's been, you know, again, I totally get it when if you've been listening to this and you're yawning, because the truth is,
yeah,
these rules just can get painfully boring because it's the same, it's the repetition, the same line over and over and over again. But the Lord chose to dictate it this way. He chose to have Moses write it this way.
Right.
These specific, this is a legal document.
Mm-hmm.
Think about lawyers trying to make sure that every little loophole is closed. And the Lord did it to show two things, that in order to keep all of this was practically impossible.
Right.
And also to protect them.
Mm-hmm.
He loved them.
That's right.
He loves you. He loves me. He loves Derek. He loves all of us so much that he actually took on the form of humankind and chose to die in our place. So those who look at the Old Testament say, boy, what a hateful God.
Yeah.
Yeah, he hates you so much. He died for you.
Right.
This is all to show that it's impossible for us to keep perfect law on our own.
That's exactly right. God presented a law, and we see this reinforced in the New Testament with the standards of holiness that Jesus told his followers, told the people that they needed to meet in order to earn their way to heaven. Looking at someone, not your spouse, with lust is adultery. Not like adultery. It's not a sort of adultery. It is adultery. Hating another person, being so angry with someone else that you wish they would just die, that's murder.
Yeah.
It's not like murder. It is murder. There is none righteous according to Scripture. No, not one. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, God established a law that nobody could meet except for one.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, that you did.
Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, which instructs us and just reinforces to us how awesome you are. The majesty, the holiness, the standard of holiness that must be met in order to fellowship with you is beyond our capacity to reach. There are no rules that we can follow. There are no tasks that we can undertake. There is no penance that we can do that will reunite us with you. But you provided for that through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice, your sacrifice for us. Father, help us to understand that in the words that we read in the Old Testament, as well as the New, to understand the magnitude of your love and your sacrifice for us. We pray for your blessing on all those who earnestly seek your face. Again, we ask for wisdom and discernment, Father, and for courage to speak, but with gentleness and respect. We pray for all those who serve, and Lord, ask that you would protect them and watch over them in their duties. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Happy Father's Day, honey.
Thank you, love. And happy Father's Day to all of you out there. Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. If you're listening to this program in the archive, we hope you'll make an appointment to join us live next Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Time. That's GMT-6. And join us in the Gilbert House Forum, both online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts.